Well, as we've seen in Exodus chapter 3 from last week, the Lord God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. And that was none other than God manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. That was one of the pre-incarnate, we call it. You know, the incarnation of Christ is his actual coming in time and taking into union with his deity, that sinless humanity. Well, before that happened in time, he appeared several times to his people in the Old Testament and here in the burning bush to Moses. The Lord here had commissioned Moses to go down into Egypt and confront Pharaoh, who at that time was probably the most powerful king on earth, and to tell him to let his people go, to deliver the people of Israel. They had been in bondage for about 400 years by this time. And you remember how Pharaoh rose up that didn't know Joseph, and he saw them multiplying, so he put them in bondage, made them slaves. And so here in verse 13, look here, it says, now this is after God commissioned Moses to go down to Egypt. He said, and Moses said unto God, verse 13 of Exodus 3, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now that may sound like a strange question, because think about this. These were the Hebrews. These were the children of Israel. Wouldn't they know and recognize his name when Moses said, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, and even the God of Joseph? Wouldn't they recognize that? Well, we're really not certain of the implications of this, but we know, as I said, they've been in bondage for 400 years. And if you read through the Old Testament, the history of Israel, it was pretty prevalent among that nation that they would forget God, that they would turn to other gods and idols and all kinds of things. That wasn't an uncommon thing. Israel, even after they were delivered from Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and then they were taken into the promised land. And once they got into the promised land, the prophets continually admonished the people for in several ways because they didn't know God. I think it was the prophet Amos, much later on here, who made the statement, God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They don't know God. And we see as in the Old Testament and the New, when God compares the Old Covenant law that the nation Israel was under and the New Covenant, which is his spiritual nation, spiritual Israel. One of the things he says that's a difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is under the New Covenant, unlike the Old Covenant, they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. You can read about that in Jeremiah 31 and other places. But anyway, it wasn't uncommon for the people to forget the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when Moses is anticipating here, he's saying, well, what am I going to tell them when they say, what's his name? And I thought about this. Consider this. If you think that might be too far-fetched to say that they would forget God, let me remind you of this. Think about how many churches, so-called churches, that we see today that had a good beginning in the truth, but fell away from it into darkness, into false gospels. And I thought about this, you know, when I was a student at Southern Seminary in Louisville, and I began to listen to the true gospel on tape that my mother would send me. And I was not hearing that truth at the seminary. And I remember walking across the campus, what they called the quad, and I looked up at the library, and I went to the library quite often and began to check out old books. And the name of the library was Boyce Memorial Library. And I said, well, who was Boyce? Well, it was James Pettigrew Boyce, who was one of the founding fathers of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I went and looked up Boyce And I read what he believed, and he was believing what Pastor Henry Mahan was teaching and preaching on the tapes. And I thought, well, it looked like the Southern Baptists, as far as I could see, had a good beginning. But at the seminary, they're a flagship seminary with Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. They weren't preaching it now. They were preaching another gospel. You see, so they fell away. So it shouldn't amaze us that the people here in Egypt, after 400 years, yeah, they had forgotten the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, and Jacob, rather. So understand that. That's, you know, Paul talked about that in 2 Thessalonians 2, how before Christ comes again, there'll be a great falling away from the truth. And that's what we see now, because think about this, that what is commonly known in the world now, not to us, but what is commonly known in the world today as Christianity is actually false Christianity. And that's why I wrote that book that I wrote called What is a Christian? What is a Christian according to the Bible? So understand that. Well, now Moses did in this question here. Look at it again, verse 13. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto thee, the children of Israel shall say unto them, the God of your fathers. Now the name for God there is a common name for God. It's in the Hebrew, it would be Elohim. It's the same name for God as in Genesis 1:1, in beginning God. And it's a plural. It's a plural noun. And so what is Moses saying here, that we have many gods? No, it's the name for God Almighty, the powerful God, the Creator God, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, which is not three gods, but one God in three persons. So Moses did use that name. But that name of God indicates God Almighty, the Creator and the Sovereign of all people and all creation without exception. But here Moses is going down into Egypt. And he says, I'm going to deliver you out. Well, what is it about God that makes that even possible? And I thought about this in the gospel. The name of God that we're going to look at today and next week is the name of God in salvation, which is revealed through the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, go on to verse 14. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. You've heard that before. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, the Hebrew words here for I am are not words that we would equate with a name. But that's how God's identifying himself. And to understand this, we have to know this, that a name in the Bible, especially the name of God, is much more than a mere label. It's not a label for God. It's not like, you know, a lot of times we see people name their children or their grandchildren after family names. But sometimes people just get them one of those baby name books. They go through and they pick out a name they like. And that's what they do. And we know that all those names mean something. There's a meaning behind it. But that name that we give that child or that grandchild or that our parents get may not reflect our character. It may not. It may not tell them. But now the names of God, and there's several names for God, because one name is not adequate for our God. They speak of who God is, his very nature, his very essence. And that's what this speaks of. It's an expression describing the whole being of God. I am that I am. Not I was what I was or I will be what I will be. I am. I was, I am, I will be. Always the same in the nature of his essence. And it's an expression of his whole being, his nature. When you combine these, and I'm not going to get into the Hebrew and all that, but when you combine these, you've heard people call God Yahweh. You've heard that, haven't you? Yahweh or Yahuwah or something like that. And as again, I mentioned this last week, originally that would be transliterated into four letters, YHWH in our English. There were no vowel points there. And there was no way to pronounce it. But see, here's the key. You don't have to know how to pronounce the name of God. All you need to know is who God is, what He's like, and His uniqueness. And this name affirms, number one, God's self-existence. That God, He's the great I Am. He has no beginning and no end. He's always been. And secondly, that means His eternality. He's the eternal God. God is the only one who is eternal. We're not eternal. Now, we gained eternal life, which means it will never end now, because of Christ and His righteousness. But we had a beginning. But God didn't have a beginning. Who created God? Nobody. God's always been. I am that I am. And then it also means His immutability. God does not change. Now I'm going to tell you something that is mind-boggling. A being who cannot and will not change. Doesn't need to change. And you know, that's one of the bases of our salvation. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You sinners, saved by grace. And that's the basis of God's self-existence, God's eternality, God's immutability. That's the basis of who He is and what He does. Not just who He is, but what He does. Only one self-existent, eternal, immutable being in the universe, and that's God. Every one of us, we have our existence from God. God created us. Our salvation is from God. It's the work of the Lord, and we're the work of the Lord. The Bible says that our salvation is not by our works, it's by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it says in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. That's a believer. That's a sinner saved by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not because of, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're His workmanship. He is no one's workmanship. God is no one's workmanship. The whole creation has its existence from Him, while He doesn't have anyone from whom He exists. No beginning, no end. And here's the key. And this is what I believe is so appropriate for Moses. And it's appropriate for us, for Moses in their physical deliverance from Egypt. But it's also appropriate for us in our spiritual deliverance from our bondage, our Egyptian bondage, our bondage to sin and the law. And this is what it is. It's important because this name, I Am That I Am, affirms God's faithfulness that flows out of who He is. God is faithful. He will not go back on a promise. He will not take it back. See? And because He's self-existent and eternal and immutable, He's faithful to all His promises, and He'll keep them all. If He made a promise, He'll keep them. If the Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and what is it, verse 9, I think, that God is not willing that any should perish. Well, whoever He's talking about in that verse, they're not going to perish. Now, if you believe that's everybody without exception, then you'll have to preach and believe and witness this fact that you believe that God's going to save everybody. One of the men of the church years ago said they were talking to a fellow who said that he believed that even the devil in the end was going to be saved. Now, of course, we know that 2 Peter 3 passage is not talking about everybody without exception. Just like this right here, when God sends Moses into Egypt, what's He going to do? He's going to deliver out a certain number of people whom God promised to deliver and give them a land flowing there. He's not going to bring out all without exception, all the Egyptians and all the others who are there. He's going to bring out Israel. And in 2 Peter 3, God's not willing that any should perish. Any who? Any of his chosen people. Any of those whom he promised to save to the uttermost through Christ. All those that he gave to Christ before the foundation of the world and sent his son to die for their sins. That's who he's talking about. Read the whole book of 2 Peter. And that's what it's all about. And this I am that I am, this promise, look, I love this passage over in Hebrews chapter 6. Look at this. He's talking about God's promise, God's faithfulness to keep his promise in Hebrews 6. And look at verse 13. Now this is appropriate for the I am God. And he says in verse 13, talking about the promises that God made to Abraham. And he says in verse 13, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. God is the guarantor behind this promise. God's reputation is at stake and on the line. That's the way we would see it. It's not on the line because it's always sure and certain it's going to happen. And he says in verse 14, saying, surely bless thee and I will bless thee, multiply and I will multiply. It's going to happen because God swore it by himself. He's the one behind this. There's no way it could fail. See? And it's not conditioned on sinners. God's behind this. If he just made a blanket promise to everybody and said, now it's up to you, it would fail. If salvation is a matter of God's grace in sending Christ to try to save everybody, if they'll let him, it's a failure. But God swore by himself. And verse 15 of Hebrews 6 says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That's Abraham. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. When men and women make a pact or an agreement, and they want to support it with an oath, they swear by something greater than themselves. But what about God? Well, there's nothing greater than God. So he swore by himself. And look at verse 17. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. His wisdom cannot change. God never changes his mind. I change mine all the time. You change yours all. But God never changes his mind. It's the immutability of his wisdom, his counsel, his promise, his knowledge. And he said he confirmed it by an oath. He swore by himself that by two immutable things, that's God's oath and God's promise. You see that? God's oath cannot change because God cannot change. He's the great I am. And what he promised cannot change. And he says it was impossible for him to lie. God is truth. This is something about the I am name. It talks about God's characteristics. God is truth. God is holy. God is good. God is sovereign. I mean, all of it. And he says that we might have a strong consolation, strong assurance and comfort who have fled for refuge to lay a hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for our soul, for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And who's he talking about here? Verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. Now go back to Exodus 3. Now look at verse 15. And it says, Exodus 3:15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now God gets more specific because there the theologians say this is God's relational name, as he relates to the people of his promise. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is his covenant name. The I am I am who I am, who is self-existent, eternal, and immutable. All that is can be said. He is a covenant God who made promises. And so when he says, the Lord God of your fathers, all right, this is God's name in relation to his covenant people and his promises to them. Now, physically and temporally, this applies to the Hebrew children whom God promised 400 years before to Abraham that he would bring them out and give them a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of promise, and keep them together physically as a nation in some form. I know they were in bondage at some point in time. 10 of the tribes were scattered, but God kept especially Judah intact until the Messiah would come. Until Christ would come. And here's the point. None of that was conditioned on Israel. Because if it were, what would have happened? They would have lost it. Read their history. Read their history as a nation. At any given time, and as far as eternal salvation goes, and looking to Christ to come, in any given generation, there was only a small remnant of truly saved people. But the rest of the nation, they were rebellious. There were a few times under a few kings that the nation worshiped the Lord under the old covenant in the way they ought to. But it didn't last long. And you know, when the kingdom was divided after Solomon, the northern kingdom, which consisted of 10 tribes, every one of their kings were unbelieving, evil kings. And down in the southern kingdom, most of their kings were the same way. They had a few of what we call good kings who led the people in the worship of the Lord. But it didn't last. So physically, but now spiritually speaking, the Lord God of Abraham, spiritually and eternally, this applies only to the spiritual nation of Israel, God's elect, whom he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, the spiritual nation made up of sinners saved by grace, Jew and Gentile, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, who are justified in the sight of God based upon Christ's righteousness imputed to them. That's who it applies to spiritually. Who is this? It's all whom God chose and gave to Christ. It's all for whom Christ died. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And it's based upon what Christ accomplished on Calvary in his obedience unto death. As I always say, our surety, our substitute, and our redeemer. Brought to true, given life from above and brought to true faith and true repentance. They are all who will be brought to eternal glory by the grace and power of God in Christ. And the full significance of this name, I am who I am, coupled with the God of Abraham, Isaac, the full significance of that name is seen only in Jesus Christ in its fullest sense. God the Father, Philippians 2, I'm going to read this over here if you want to go ahead and find it. Philippians 2. The Bible says that God the Father has highly exalted Christ, Jesus, and given him a name above every name. What does that tell you? Well, that could only be said of one who is God himself, who is the I Am. The name Jesus, what does it mean? Well, it literally means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. Now, next week, I'm going to get into this thing about Jehovah, the Lord God Jehovah, because I want you to see that. But this is what it said. This could only be said of one who is God himself. You can't say that about any mere human being. This is the great I Am. He is the great I Am, along with the Father and the Spirit. And this exaltation, God has highly exalted him, applies to His glorious person as God manifest in the flesh. Matthew 1:23, His name shall be called Emmanuel. And one who in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. It also applies to the accomplishment of the redemption of His people as their surety, substitute, and redeemer, and their preserver. Now look at Philippians 2. Look at verse 5. Philippians 2:5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." If you thought you yourself, or if any human being thinks himself to be equal with God, that's robbery. Trying to rob God of His glory. But when Christ claimed to be equal with God, and He did, it wasn't robbery. He just speaking truth. And verse 7, He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. Think about Moses being in the house of Pharaoh, a prince of Egypt. Now he's a shepherd out in the backside of the desert. Servant of God. And was made in the likeness of men. Christ was. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did He do that? Because our sins were imputed to Him. Charged to Him. And He had to pay the debt. He had to redeem us. Wherefore, for this reason, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. A name above every name? Yes, sir. And He has many names, and one of them is the great I Am. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see that? That's amazing, isn't it? And Christ claimed this name for Himself. It would have been blasphemy for a mere human being to claim that name. Think about this. Christ confronted the Pharisees who rejected Him as being the Messiah, but claimed Abraham as their father. In John 8, He's made this statement. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day, and he saw it and was glad." That's John 8:56. They objected. They said, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" And He answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." That's John 8:58. Now think about that. When the Roman soldiers led by Judas came to arrest Him in the garden, He asked them this question, whom seek ye? Who do you see? And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And in the King James Version, it's recorded that He answered, "I am He." But the "He" there in the King James Version is in italics, which means it wasn't in the original manuscripts. It was supplied by the translators. So the "He" not being there, it really would read this way. He answered, "I am." You remember what happened? They fell backward. Just Him saying, "I am," they fell backward. In the Gospel of John, it's recorded that Christ spoke several "I am" statements. Listen to this. "I am the bread of life." I've got all these in your lesson and with the reference. He said, "I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." And in fact, the use of that term "I am" that He used, it, it's designed by Him to cause those who heard it and were familiar with the scriptures to make that connection. That He's the one who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. He's the great I am. And here's another very significant verse in John's gospel where Christ was speaking to religious unbelievers. Listen to this. This is John 8:23-24. I've got it listed in your lesson there. He said, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am." Now again, you see the "He" there in the King James Version, but it's in italics. And he says, for if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. God manifest in the flesh. Hebrews 11:6, I've got that listed. It states this. It says, but without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's not just, that's more than just saying that you've got to believe that God exists. There is a God. It's saying that you must believe that he is who he says he is. He's the great I am. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's Elohim, Lord God Almighty. He's the Redeemer. He's a just God and a Savior. Now, Isaiah identifies him as a just God and a Savior. That's who he is. And he says, look unto me and be ye saved. The gospel of God's grace is the revelation of the righteousness of who? The righteousness of God. And that's the merit of Christ's obedience unto them. That's his righteousness imputed to his people. And this is how the great I am reveals himself. Let me close by just reading you some scripture. And the reason I don't have these in your lesson is there's too many of them. Psalm 9 and verse 10. If you want a copy of this, you can look at it and you can write them down. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Do you know his name? If you do, you'll put your trust in him. You'll trust Christ. If you don't know his name, you won't. And he's got to reveal it to you. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. And that word Lord there is capitalized. That's the Jehovah. We'll get into that next week. Which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. John 6:45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard his name, heard his gospel, and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you know him? If you do, you have eternal life. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon what? The name of the Lord shall be saved. How are you going to call upon it if you haven't heard? How are you going to hear without a preacher? Somebody to communicate the gospel to you. And then lastly, 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. Okay.